Bibles. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 12. Vicky did something that was kind of funny to me this week. She was calling on a credit card payment. I believe it was a credit card payment. And she called this guy, and there was a problem with the billing or something. And she was asking the guy, she's like, hey, can you guys fix this and stuff? And he says, well, what's your social security number? And Vicky goes, how do I know this isn't a scam? And I started laughing because the man told her, he goes, ma'am, you called me. And this is our headquarters. this is where we do business. And, you know, if you're worried about getting scammed, you called us. And Vicky's like, oh, yeah, okay. That's right. Yeah, so that, he had a good point. But, you know, it's just funny how Vicky's calling the headquarters of this place wondering if it's a scam. But as we finish chapter 4, you guys, we're going to see Jesus's headquarters. And Jesus had a headquarters. He had a place of home base that we're going to see in the scriptures that he moved and operated out of a lot. He spent a lot of time in this area, and most of the time of Jesus' ministry is spent in this area. And I'm going to show you where this is at, where his headquarters was at when he started ministry. So he's been tempted, and we went over temptation last week. He was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And I really think it was Satan's goal just to tear him down, like to get him to the weakest point possible, and then come in with the temptations. I mean, it seems like that happens a lot, you know, that Satan's goal is just to tear us down, get us weak, and then attack. And Jesus was in that situation victorious. And the bottom line of it was, is that he's victorious when we're not. He's fulfilled the law when we can't. And he's overcome every temptation, never gave into it. And I thought it was kind of interesting, just that idea that sometimes when we're tempted and we give into temptation, that it kind of hits the relief button, right? I mean, you're bummed out and you should be, you know, you gave over to temptation, but there's also this sense of like, okay, that happened. And then you hit like this reset button, but Jesus never hit the reset button. He lived under that constant tension of temptation and never satisfied it. And so now that he's gone out of the wilderness and he's going out to start his ministry, this is what it says in verse 12, chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So this region, Randall, he's like the Wizard of Oz. He's hiding. Are you back there, Randall? Okay, I don't know. You're just hiding. It's like he's hiding behind the curtain like the wizard. Okay. So this area up in here, you can see Capernaum and stuff up there. I'm sure you can. I can't see it, but I know what Randall put up there. But that northern area belonged to two tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. And if you guys remember your history, God told these guys, wipe out the Canaanites in that area, and they didn't do it. And because they didn't do it, they were fighting, and this immorality came in there, and it became a real mess. In fact, this area, when it's saying Jesus was in Capernaum in this region of Naphtali and Zebulun, this is a, you know, I know we've got, you know, a lot of problems in Oregon that are filthy and dirty and full of crime and grime, but this place had Portland beat. I mean, they had adult shops on every corner. They had people living in tents. They had dope addicts. They had, it was incredibly immoral in this place that Jesus decided to set up his headquarters. And it always kind of surprised me, why, if you're Jesus, why are you going to set up in that place? Why do you think he set up there? And one of the most sexually immoral, perverted, crime-ridden places in all the land of Jerusalem, Jesus is like, that's going to be home base. Why? That's it. And you know what? You read my notes, because that's what I put. I was like, why would you go there? Because they needed me. And when we were studying in the book of Acts and we were looking at Paul, and we're like, every time Paul went and set up a church, where'd he do it? In the worst possible place that you'd ever want to set up a church. Why? Because they needed Jesus. And I was thinking about Newport, on how this place, you know, just not just Newport, but our country, we're an incredibly dark generation, you guys. And this is the time that I wonder where our church really needs to start shining for the Lord, where we really start sending out the love and the gospel of Christ to our community, because we're in that same dark place right now. In fact, in verse 14, it says why he's fulfilling prophecy. And it says in verse 14 that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And I highlighted that when he's quoting Isaiah, and it says the people are sitting in darkness. You know, life is messed up when you're no longer walking through darkness, but you've actually camped out and you've just had a seat. And that's where these people are at. They're sitting in darkness. They're not even moving through it anymore. And I want to encourage, if you're in a dark place, keep on moving, right? You don't want to sit down and hang out in a dark spot. And these people have been without this relationship with God for so long that they're not even walking in darkness. They're actually sitting down in the place of darkness. And, you know, we're in that place, you guys. And I read a study this week, and I pray to God that it doesn't have to do with our men in this church. But 7 out of 10 men right now are going to pay for sex at some point in their lifetime. 7 out of 10. So if we're looking around the room and we're doing the numbers, that's not good numbers. I mean, that's bad. And I'm praying to God. And I don't know if it's necessarily physical or online. You know, things are different now. Everything's virtual reality and everything's all weird, more perverse than ever before. But I guess I say all that to say this is that it's pretty dark, you guys. And the Lord really wants us to shine where we're at. And by the way, you know, I was talking to Vicky about shining, and you got to know where to shine, because you can't shine everywhere. Because some people won't want your light. And I was if I go to a women's lib luncheon as a guest speaker, they're probably not going to be open to hear what I got to say. Right. And I got to know that that's not the place for me to be shining my light, because we're always saying, hey, if it's really dark, you know, at your job, then shine it there. Well, I don't know, because they may not want to hear it. They may not want to. You're not the one. But that doesn't mean you're not the one somewhere else. This last week when we had class, you know, for over at Jiu-Jitsu, and I had the teacher and like three other guys together. And I used the moment to preach to these guys. I was teaching them the word on Thursday night. Nate. And them. And the way I did it was we all kind of coagulate at the end of class and kind of talk. And I said, man, I just want to say how much I appreciate you guys. And, you know, in my studying this week, I was thinking about you guys. This is how I got the segue in, because I'm like, man, how am I going to teach these guys the gospel? Because they're rough. These guys are rough. And but you know what? I'm kind of rough, too. And I was thinking about shining your light. You got to do it where they're going to receive it. And so I told him, I said, man, you know, I really appreciate you guys, because you're really meek. And they're like, meek, what's that? And I said, well, it's kind of like Jesus said. And then I'm like going into Jesus, and we're sitting there having church at Jiu-Jitsu. And I said, sometimes people mistake meekness for weakness, but it's really power under control. Like a big old Clydesdale with a small bit in its mouth getting turned here and fro. He's powerful, but he's got so much control. And then I was like, you guys are like that. You know, because they want to hear how, everybody wants to hear how powerful and tough they are. And I'm like, you guys are kind of like that. And you've got, and they are powerful, guys. I mean, it's interesting. And I asked one of my teachers, I said, how does it feel to walk in Walmart and knowing you can literally beat up anybody in this whole store? I just want to know, like, is it, maybe that's not something I should be asking about, Connie. Like, yeah, how do you love everybody in Walmart, right? But I just want to know, what's it feel like to be able to whoop everybody in Walmart? And he said, you know, Jason, it's really not like that. You know, it's you don't want to ever get in a position is where it is. And I was just, so I was just telling him about the Lord and stuff. And I said, man, Jesus is so powerful. You know, he's able to forgive us of our sins. He's able to deal with all that's going on in the world today. And it was just kind of a cool segue. But I'm trying to talk, I guess what I'm saying is that when we're talking about our light, be careful where you're going to go shine this week, because, you know, some people may not want to hear you. But then that doesn't mean nobody does. You've got a specific group around you somewhere. And it's those people that you want to connect with. And I want to encourage you guys to do that this week. Invite them to church. Talk with them. Care about them. So that's what the Lord does. And now Jesus puts together his A team. We're talking about the big A apostles in verse 17. So he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Let me give you guys a timeline really quick, because it can be confusing unless you put everything in the big picture. Because here it looks like he's going to go out and call him. He says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But the timeline of it is Jesus has already called these guys. If you read the first couple chapters of John, he's already called John and Andrew and James. And he's called these guys already, but he hasn't had them follow him yet. And I think there's an important principle there maybe that, you know, sometimes the Lord calls us and we walk with the Lord for a while, but then we really start following the Lord. And that's what's happening here, you know, and it just comes from maturity, and we're all on different levels. But, you know, sometimes the call is just to accept the call of Christ and then to start stepping out in deeper waters with the Lord. And he's going to call him out. And it's important to remember, he's already met with Nicodemus. He's already met with the woman at the well. He's already called the disciples. He's already turned water into wine at Canaan, for those of you who are into Cabernet Sauvignon. And he's done all of those things. So when he shows up on the scene here, he's already had a connection with these guys. And this time it's to follow him. And what I liked about Jesus saying, he says, you follow me and I will make you. And that's important, because for so long, you guys, I thought if I follow Jesus and I make myself, then I'll be a better Christian. You know, it takes following Jesus and then me changing Jason. But what the Lord shows us is that when we follow him, he does the changing in us. He does the changing. He does the work in us. But we've got to follow him for him to work. And I think the more that we just plug in, keep our eyes on the Lord, show, you know, Sunday's a big part of that. Doing devotions in the morning's a part of that. Spending time with God in prayer is a portion of that. But the more that you show up, the more that you plug in, and the more that you get in tune, you're going to see that your chief concerns start lining up with God's and less like yours. I mean, we're so worried about so many different things that God could care less about. That Lambo I've prayed for forever, he don't care about that. I'm waiting for him to take it out of my heart, but I still pray for it. And, you know, but that's not a chief concern of the Lord. And when we start following him, things are going to start lining up in a way that what he cares about, I care about. What he does, I'm going to do. The way that Jesus deals with things is the way I'm going to deal with things, because you're following him after him. He's going to do the work in you. And I want to encourage you, because it's easy to get in a rut and thinking, man, I ain't ever going to get out of this rut. I'm always going to be the same. I'm always going to have this bad attitude and this bad mouth and this and that. You know what, you guys, you could white knuckle all that stuff you want, but it's so much easier when you let the Lord do it in you. And we're going to get over what that process looks like. You know, when we're walking the Lord, it's really different for everybody. And it's messy at times, but he's big enough to deal with it. And he promised him, he says, you follow me and I will make you. He said, fishers of men. But I like to posit, I will make you, because that leaves it open, because I don't fish, right? So it just leaves it open for the Lord to work in me. And so So next, the disciples, they're going to leave their boat, their job, their family, and now they're following Jesus. It's not just that he's already called them. Now they're following him. They're all in for Jesus. It says in verse 19, then he said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their father and they followed him. And, you know, sometimes we read over it and don't picture what it looked like when Jesus said that. So he calls them. They're making good money. Jesus says, hey, follow me. And if they would have had time to think about it, I don't know if they would have. It's like, okay, I'm going to follow you. How much you pay? Nothing. What's the benefits? And, you know, they're rough. What's the retirement? Death. You know, and I think I would have been like, well, I'm going to pass. I'll pass. Let me think about it for a second. I don't, that's not a good trade. I'm good. And that's why Matthew, he knows we've got that about us where we're like, if I've got to think about being obedient, chances are I'm not going to talk myself into it, but I'm going to talk myself out of it. And I think Matthew was making a point about that. Because it was immediate. They drop everything. And that's something for Jason to remember. When the Lord's calling me to be obedient in an area of my life, I need to do it immediately. Because if there's a space there, I'm going to work. I'm going to work that space a little bit until I'm no longer, not only am I not obedient, but I've rationalized why I shouldn't be. Is that the craziest thing? You do it too. That's what blows my mind, is not only are we not being obedient, but then we make sense on why we shouldn't be. Because we give a space. And when there's immediate obedience, the space gets eliminated and we just start being obedient. And so I think it's important that we do the same. And so Jesus says he went all about Galilee. And he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. So when you're asking, Jason, I want to be used by the Lord. I want to make a difference. I love Jesus, and I want to please him. What can I do? What's the model? Matthew gives it. What did Jesus do? He taught, he preached, and then he healed, right? Just those three things. He taught, he preached, and he healed. So here at our church, that's why we study the Bible. This is why we don't get into politics, as much as sometimes it's hard to stay out of it. We don't want to get into that. But we want to teach the Word of God. And then, you know, preaching, we need to preach the Word, all of us. And by the way, you can teach too. Whatever you get poured into on Sundays or online, or however you get poured into. You're at home alone with the Lord, and God's speaking to you in your devotion time. Whatever God downloads to you, whether by sermon, devotion, whatever, we need to be downloading into other people. It's like the in and out process. It's that flowing in and out. If it doesn't flow in and out, it gets stagnant, and it stinks, and it's a mess. But God downloads to us all this of his word, not so we can have more information, but that we can take that information, put some shoes on it, and get it busy. And that's why Jesus was so popular as a teacher, because he could take these practical principles and these deep doctrinal and theological issues that everybody has an opinion about, and he could break it down in such a way, he's like, hey, check this out. Just love your neighbor. How about that? You know, don't kill people. I mean, how hard is that, right? It's like, just don't kill them. And how practical is that? I mean, does anybody got a problem? That's easy enough to know, right? Because right now you're like, but Jason, what about blah, blah, blah? No, just don't kill them. So he just made it so practical. And you guys can do it too. And preaching. You know, preaching is giving somebody the gospel. It's different than teaching. What we do on Sundays is teach. I'm teaching believers. You guys love the Lord. You need to know the word. But preaching is about salvation and how we have it, how God forgives us of our sin by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's preaching. You know, when Peter got up at Pentecost and he was preaching the word of God. And I think it was like 3,500 people got saved, or 5,000. It was a lot. He was preaching. He wasn't teaching them the word. But this was for people to get saved, to accept Christ. And then they come to this teaching and then they get taught. And then what was the next thing Jesus did? Healing. A caring ministry Jesus had. And we can do that. And I was thinking about our church here and the church that was before and the foundation they led in taking care of needs of the people in the community. Anytime I tell somebody about our church, you know what they say? Oh, the soup kitchen. Everybody knows. They don't talk about the church. Like, oh, the soup kitchen. And it was all the people over the years that this church fed and ministered to and had fellowship with, the homeless here for years. And when we were in here cleaning everything out, there was a box of pictures in the kitchen. And it was Karen and Linda and I, and we were in the kitchen, and we were looking at pictures. And I remember pulling out a picture of this one guy. He was probably 65 years old. He had the full-on smoker's beard, stained mustache, you know, from nicotine and everything. And really rough-looking guy. But there's a picture of him. And I was telling Linda and Karen, I said, look at this guy. He had a birth date. At some point, this was a baby. And his mother had such plans for this man. She loved him. She cared for him in her arms. His dad probably loved him, and they had such plans. This was a baby at one time. Look at this guy. He's a mess in this picture. But I'm like, look at him. He's a human being. He had birth. And there was a family around that at some point that just loved this guy. And somewhere along the way, something went really messed up wrong. But he's a person. This is a person. And so later I'm praying over all those pictures. I don't know where those people are anymore. But the point of it is that this church in this building served the community in such a way that there's no doubt they heard about the love of Christ. And not only did they hear it, they saw it. And we can have that. We need to care for people. We need to care for them. It's easy to look the other way and to not get involved. But, you know, the times for that's over. We got to start looking after people in our community. I don't know what that's going to look like for us as a ministry, but it's definitely on our heart to get out there and to care and to meet needs of people in Newport. And that's what Jesus did. He preached, he taught, and he healed, and he met the needs of the people. In verse 24, we're moving. We got to keep going. Verse 24, then his fame throughout all Syria went out, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so all these broken people are starting to pour into Jesus by the thousands. And some scholars estimate that the people coming out to Jesus in this place is 25,000 broken, messed up people with various different ailments. When I was younger, I used to want to know what made people tick. You ever look at people and wonder, man, why is that guy so like that? I saw a guy running on the way to church this morning at 7 a.m. in the rain, and I thought, there's something wrong with that guy. Nobody's chasing this guy. And I don't think he's running from the cops, and he's out there doing this on his own initiative. Like, what is, there's something, what's making this guy do this? That's what I was thinking on the way to church. This guy's broke. Something's wrong. And I used to really find it fascinating, you know, psychology and why everybody was the way they were. And then I realized that you don't know. There's a lot of complexity there with people. And they are the way they are for all kinds of various different reasons, and you're never going to figure it out. I mean, a lot of people don't even know why they deal with abandonment issues or insecurity issues or anger issues, or, you know, they don't even know why. Somehow got messed up. And Jesus, when all these people are coming out to the Lord, they got all these various different things going on in their body. And, you know, we may not have the answer for these people, but we definitely got the cure, and it's Jesus. It's turning people to Jesus Christ. It's getting people to the Lord. And when they come out to Jesus, you got to know. I mean, I suppose his fame was going out. People are growing ears back, noses, limbs. They're getting healed from blindness. I mean, if that was going on in Newport, you had a free clinic in Newport where your nose falls off and there's someone down there for free to get that back on. Like, you're going. And this fame of Christ, because he cared for these people, he didn't ask them for their insurance card. He doesn't care. There was a need, and he was there, and he was fulfilling it. And so, I think it's important that we just kind of remember that. And then it says in verse 5, check out chapter 5. This is where we're going to have to close, you guys, because we're not going to be able to get through all the Beatitudes. I want to get through it, but you guys talk too much, so I'm going to have to cut it short. So chapter 5, and this section is what we're going to be called. It's called the Beatitudes. And you guys who study the word knows what the word Beatitudes means, right? It comes from Beatus. You watch your mouth, Jason, right? Beatus, which, you know, it does. It means happy. It means blessed. And if you ask people today what their idea of happiness is, it's probably, happiness. There's an old saying that says happiness is good health and a bad memory. Or happiness is a loving, tight-knit, close family that lives in another city. everybody's got their idea of like what happiness is and what happiness isn't. But when we get into the Beatitudes and, the Lord's talking about what makes a happy person, these are the characteristics that he lays out. And they're pretty different from the ones that we would probably think would make somebody happy. And so it says, let's check out. Where? Okay. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and Jesus was seated, and his disciples came to him, and then he opened up his mouth, taught them, saying, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Like, Matthew, how else is he going to teach unless he opens his mouth? Sometimes I wonder about Matthew, because it was 40 days Jesus was hungry. I know, yeah, I would have been too. And then he sits there, and he opens his mouth, and he teaches. Well, how else is he going to teach? By example. Yeah. I think Jesus taught more people by what he did than maybe even what he said. What's that old saying? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Because people are watching. Your kids watch you guys a lot. They listen to you and your husband. They watch how you deal with stress. They watch how you interact with people. You can be an example. Even if you got grown up babies, they're still your babies. My kids are growing up and they're always going to be my kids. And, people are always watching you. And we really need to lead by example. Sometimes, it's not just what we say, but actually, what we're doing. And so Jesus, it says he opened his mouth, and it says all these people are coming from Jesus from miles away, Decapolis. So there's 10 cities around Jesus where he's at. And in these 10 cities, they're all kind of coming right down into Capernaum where Jesus is at. And it says that he sat down and he taught them. So when we look at our model, I sit down, not because it's necessarily the most holiest thing, but because I get tired standing up, and it's nice and comfortable for me to sit here. But the reality of it is Jesus did it too. When Jesus taught, he sat because that was the place of authority. That was the place of the teacher. In colleges, we call certain people the chair, right? Because that's the chair of psychology. That's the guy who's teaching psychology. And everybody would stand. You guys should be standing throughout the whole message. Wouldn't that be great? But wouldn't that be great? You guys go home crying that your feet hurt so bad. But it's just the model of it. And so Jesus is sitting down and he's teaching the Beatitudes, each one of these is starting out with happy or blessed. And the cool thing about that, you guys, is God wants you to be happy. He does want you to be blessed. And I know I don't tell you that enough because I get scared to, because we hear so much about it today. You know, God just wants you to be wealthy and, you know, healthy and this and that. And Chad's like, yes. But, you know, he also wants other things too. But what we see in the Beatitudes when saying happy and blessed, you know, your God wants you happy. He does want you blessed. There is no spot for cranky Christians in the Bible. Did you know? I mean, they're in churches, but they're not in the Bible. The Lord wants us to be a happy, blessed people. So he starts each one of these out with blessings. And I think sometimes it's easy to complicate the Bible. If you just put to the side, God wants, you know, principles for me to be blessed. God wants me to be happy. Put that in the margin. We don't need to complicate it. So in verse 3, this is the first attitude of being blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first step in being happy as a Christian is to give yourself affirmations. I am strong. I am confident. I am somebody, right? That's what we hear on the radio. I have to turn that. I know you guys listen to Caleb, but man, I can't stand listening to it sometimes. Every time I turn it on, it's like, man, you're this, you're that. And I want to hear about how good God is, because I know I'm messed up. You know, I don't need to go around telling myself, you know, I'm confident, I'm good. No, I'm not. I need to be real. I'm like, man, Jason, you're a mess. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right. So but he says that the first step to it is to be poor in spirit. And really what that means is that you know you're not okay, and that's okay. But you got to get to a place to where you're like, man, God, I'm failing right now. I'm not doing well. Something's wrong in my life. I've got this happening. I got this. And it's separating me from you, and I'm allowing it to, and I know better, and I know it shouldn't be this way, but it's this way. And that's a poverty of spirit. When you come to God and you go, man, I know it shouldn't be this way in my life right now, but God, it just is. And I don't like those seasons, but the Bible says God loves a broken and contrite spirit. And when we come to him and we're like, man, my back is against the wall and I'm on my knees and I'm saying how sorry I am, and this is where I am, God loves that. He loves that. Because chances are when you're in that situation, something's wrong in your life. And you can be ashamed of it. You can deny it. You can argue it. Not be proud of it. And yet God's like, you know what? When you come to me, I love you dealing with this with me. And he says, so blessed are the poor in spirit. It's like Isaiah when he saw, you know, God in the temple, or when he saw the train of his robe, and he says, man, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then Peter, when he had that big catch of fish and he knew it was Jesus, and he's like, oh, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Or John, the apostle John, you guys remember when he wrote the book of Revelation, and when John saw Jesus, he fell to his knees as a dead man. And when God's saying to be poor in spirit, that's exactly what he's talking about, is to have that reverence and brokenness before the Lord. And the Lord loves that. And in verse 4, we're going to close out with this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And, you know, that follows a poor in spirit. So how to be happy? Be a broken mess, and then it leads to mourning, and you're going to be so happy. And it's actually how it is. I mean, we don't think of happiness as mourning. We think of happiness as cruises, vacation, mobile Botox, no joke. And Vicky and I, when we went to, we went to Huntington Beach. This is no joke. Went to Huntington, and Vicky even had a picture. I wish I had it for you guys. We go to Huntington Beach, California, because that's where I grew up down there. And we were driving down the street, and I kid you not, there was a mobile van, you know, like dog groomers, but it was for Botox. And I thought, this is nuts. And Vicky's like, how crazy is that? Like, you can just go in that van and go get Botox. And you're going to be happy. I don't know. I don't know if you're going to be happy when you get out of there. And here's the thing. If you guys get work done, that's great. Go for it. There's nothing wrong with getting work done. Or, you know, the way they say, there's nothing wrong with, you know, putting fresh paint on an old barn or whatever. I mean, we can do stuff. And that's good. But nobody needs to put no fresh paint on in here. I'm just saying, generally speaking, right? But the thing of it is that there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not going to be the key that unlocks the treasures of ultimate happiness. So when we're poor in spirit, it leads to mourning. And we're coming to the Lord, and now we're broken about it. And we're confessing to the Lord. And then you know why this is why there's a blessing? Is because of that. What happens right after we get to that place of mourning? What was it? They shall be what? Comforted. And there's no kind of comfort like God's comfort. And as we close this morning, I want you guys to think of this word as a relationship instead of an action. Because comforting, it's like, oh man, I've been comforted. But I think it's deeper than that with what God wants to show us. It's more than just an action of God. It's a relationship that is in the word comfort. And I was trying to think about how to put it into a picture. And the only thing I can think of is that when my kids were very young and they got hurt, you know, I would just grab them and hug them and hold them. And I couldn't fix it, but I was there hugging and holding them and everything like that. And then once they hit 10, you know, it was like, hey, you just cut off part of your finger. You know, don't be such a baby, right? But before that, it was like, oh, man, you guys are breaking my heart, right? And they're my babies. And there was a comfort there, even though, you know, they had been through a beating. And when Jesus says they're going to be comforted, it's relationship, because the idea around it is you're in the arms of your Father, who, even though whatever happened, is still your Father. He still loves you, and he still has his arms around you. So when you think about, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted, think of it as your dad. And because that's the way God wants us to see it. And so let's just close out with this. Number one, remember that if we follow him, he's going to do the work in us. Because, you know, sometimes you just can't talk enough sense into your husband. Or vice versa. Someone's going to have to work outside of us working. And the good news is Jesus says, if you follow me, I'll do it. I'll take up the job. And then also too, you know, we want to remember that we want to have that ministry of the Lord where we're teaching the word of God out of here and we're preaching the word and we're having a healing ministry in our community. And also to come to the Lord. You know, all these people came to the Lord with their various different issues. And it says that the Lord healed them all. And we just got to come. Don't run from the Lord. Come to the Lord, especially in those times where things are messed up and they're not right. It's like God almost begs, like there's an open handout for us to come in and receive, just to receive his mercy and grace and forgiveness and his healing. So worship team, would you come on up? And we're going to close out in a worship song, and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to take communion together. You know, I want to pray over you guys right now. Brian, would you help us with communion? And Randy, do you mind? You know, and as we close out and worship this morning, before we do it, I want to pray for our church, you know, and for this next season that we're getting ready to go into. I'm excited about it. I think God's going to do a lot of good things. And we want to pray that he just opens the door to make it happen. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. And, Lord, it's just on my heart, our church, and, you know, that if there's any brokenness in our church, Lord, whether it's over sin or, you know, loneliness or despair, God, something's not right, Lord, that this word speaks to them today, that your loving Father that wants to bless. Blessed are those. God, your plan is for us to have that happiness in you, to have our joy and fulfillment in you. And so, Lord, I just want to pray over my brothers or my sister, whoever is in church today, God, that may have this burden on their back of just despair or hopelessness, or maybe it's a sin issue, God, that they've been wrestling with, that just to keep following you, just to keep following you. Don't give up, not when it's messy or hard, but just to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and to follow after you, and you will make in us. So, Lord, I pray that you encourage them with that, and that they know that you love them and you have great plans for them, Lord, and you're always just going to be there, and we thank you for it as a father. That word, comforted, if we can look at it as a relationship, and, you know, not, of course it's an action, but God, it's much more than that. A loving father with arms open out for us. And so I pray over our church that, Lord, you just strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord. Mature us in your word. And we pray for our community that, Lord, as we get going here and we focus on the building, that we don't become so focused on everything that we've got to do here that we forget the people out there that we're trying to serve, Lord. So, Father, we just pray that all that we do blesses you, glorifies you. And we thank you, God, for your sacrifice, the Son on the cross for our sins, Lord. As we take communion this morning, we do it in the heart of gratitude and thankfulness for all that you've done for us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.